If you don't know Kevin, I hope that you get a chance to visit with him either today or tomorrow. He is a good friend. He puts up with me. And every once in a while when I go to SIT, I get to sit back and help him with some of the video stuff, and he continues to teach me. He's taught me everything I know about video. So,
yeah, you know the truth of that statement there for sure. It's good to be with you. It's been a little while since I've been here at Arlington, and it's fun to come back. I think the last time I was here was for some type of a youth event, and I remember having a campfire out in the lobby here. It was, I think Pastor Olson was, at that time, was here, and we had an overhead projector, and then put a colorful t-shirt over the top of it, and so it kind of gave a red glow to the room. It was our version of a campfire in the lobby there for one of the youth retreats. It's good to be here. I bring you greetings from the AFLC as a whole, the admissions department in specific, and the Ambassador Institute is the aspect that I represent. So to give you a little picture of what that's about, there'll be a bulletin insert and stuff tomorrow. We'll go over more detail, but you need to have some idea of who is this and what am I doing and all of that kind of thing. So we are... Our family, we went to Tanzania back in 2004, 2005 on a sabbatical. And as we were there, saw the need for training of pastors in these rural congregations just all over the place in Tanzania. These small churches out in the middle of the country and great heart, but no training. And so how do you bring God's word to another country? And as we came back and we're giving presentations to people, that was the thing that was on my mind, is like, what do we do about that? How do we train those people in those rural places like that? And you've got language, you've got culture, there's just so many different obstacles. If you're going to try and bring them all here to the States, you know, what are the challenges that go along with that? The finances, trying to fit into our culture, and you know, just a number of problems, leaving family and all that. So the Lord really led us in a path, a process, to a method, a style of training that that we're a part of now. It's called the Ambassador Institute, and basically we're using an oral style of training to teach people. Started off in other countries, started off in Uganda 3.5 years ago. Now, almost 4 years ago. Now, in Uganda, we've had one graduating class of 20. That group of 20 then started 10, 13 classes at the highest point. Then we had, right now we'll have a 70-person graduating class coming up this next January. It's a 2-year curriculum. Those students that have gone through the training, they study once a week for 3 to 4 hours at a time. They have 84 stories of the Bible, 2,200 verses of the Bible that they memorize. It's a pretty intensive study that they are a part of. And as they go through that, then the change happens to them, and I'll give more stories about personal testimonies of what God has done in people's lives during the lunch tomorrow. I think we'll set up a projector and go through some of the PowerPoint and faces and pictures and people that have been a part of that. But so anyway, the oral style of training has become a real powerful tool to bring that training because you can jump the language and jump the cultures quickly. That has allowed us to go into 5 different countries. We've been active for 5 years, and we're in 5 countries and 5 languages. And it's not anything to do with my own great talent or ability. I don't speak any of those languages. But by God's grace, He has seen fit to bring this all together. And so Uganda, India, we had our first graduating class last January, and now they are leading 3 classes. They've got about 60, 70 in their classes together right now. Brazil was the third country that we began working in, and that one started off well, and then the leader of that group took another position, and so now that's on hold for a bit. And then now this fall, we have begun in Ecuador. Just came back from Ecuador last weekend, last Sunday, and so I haven't really been back a week yet. And they have a large church down in Ecuador in Cuenca. There's eight cell groups that meet every week, and those cell groups are using the oral style of training to go through the sermon for the next Sunday. So that's really quite amazing. They're not using our curriculum, so they're not going to have a graduation like we do in the other countries, but they're going through. They wanted to study and dig into God's Word in another way, another deeper style of doing that. And then in Ukraine, Andy and Monica Coyle have been there, and they are they're just started this past September with a training class. They've got 9 students in their class, and they're using one of our semesters as a part of their character development for their students. So that's just kind of overview of some of that. As far as the content for what does this really look like, there's a bunch of that that's out on the table, and you can look at it. We've got samples of some of the languages, Portuguese and Russian, and Spanish might be out there. English is out there for those like me that need that. We're going through also a second edition of the editing. We had a published in all of these languages. Now we're going through a second edition and digging a little bit deeper into some of the doctrinal, honing some of the doctrinal themes and bringing out Christ as a primary theme of every lesson. So that's kind of an update of what's going on. All of that, Ambassador Institute, it's an extension of what you as a church are doing and supporting. And so tonight, what I'd like to do, actually all three of these messages, I'd like to give you an example of how we do the training in these other countries, an oral style of training. And that means that an oral style of training is one that's interactive. I'm going to be sharing the story. And oral means that it's a lot of repetition. So we'll go through the story 3 times, and then we are going to go through the application of that text, and then we're going to go through the study of the text, and then we're going to go through the application of the text. We won't be able to study it in the same way that some of our friends are doing internationally because they spend 3 to 4 hours doing it, but we'll have a pretty good flavor of it anyway. So if I could have Bill, I think I do need an assistant. And if I could just have you come and sit right up in front here, you're going to be, appreciate your, you look like a king, Ahab. Sorry about that. Yeah, sorry about that. There's not a lot of people that I feel comfortable just assigning that role to, but so King Ahab. And the text, the theme we're looking at tonight here is the story of his glory. And what does the story of God's glory look like? How do you describe that? Well, this is one text that does describe that in a bit. And so we'll go through it, and we're going to go through it 3 times, like I said, with the oral style and the repetition. I'll tell the story in a story format. The story is sometimes been used in a liberal sense, but this is trying to be as exact to the replication of God's word as we can. Yeah, there you go. Just in case you want or need that. Actually, Bill, they will be questioned, and you are going to be off the hook on that side of it, the quiz part. So give them the questions. And guys, You're not exempt. I'm going to watch you. You're not going to be sleeping here doing this. I'm going to be asking you questions, okay? All right. Good. I've got an Andrew, too, so that's... Anyway, that's off the subject. So we'll go through it once together as a story. You can follow along in the Bible if you want. You can listen to it as a story. The second time, we're going to have somebody read it. And so we can look for a volunteer, maybe Brad, and or whoever would volunteer. And then the third time, we'll go through it together and filling in the blanks. And then we'll study the text. So Elijah, the Bible is our source, and that's our theme and our place to reference. The Bible says that Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, the role of Elijah was that of a prophet. The prophet is one that tells God's word to all of the people, whether they want to hear it or not. And Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And in such, his responsibility was to communicate to evil King Ahab. So this begins our text from 1 Kings 17. And as you notice in the bulletin there, there's a few sections that are taken out because the story is spread over a couple of chapters. And you're not going to be able to memorize that whole section. And you will know quite a great deal of this by memory by the time you're done with it 3 times, and surprisingly. So, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead went to King Ahab and said, As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew on the land or rain in the next few years, except at my word. Then the Lord said to Elijah, leave here, go eastward, and hide in the ravine east of the Jordan. I have commanded you will drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you. So he went to the ravine east of the Jordan, as the Lord had said, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now after a long time, in the third year, the Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to King Ahab. Now the drought was severe in Samaria. And when Ahab saw Elijah, he said, is that you, you troublemaker of Israel? Elijah said, I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring along the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah, he went before the people. And he said, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, and there are 450 prophets of Baal. Now get 2 bulls for us and let them choose one and cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but do not light the fire. Then I will take the other and I will prepare it, and I will put it on the wood, but I will not light the fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the one who answers by fire, he is God. And the people said, what you say is good. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from the morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. About noon, and they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them, said, shout louder. Surely Baal is God. Maybe he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Or maybe he is sleeping and needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder. And they slashed themselves with the swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. At the time of the evening sacrifice, then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. So they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. And he dug a large trench, large enough to hold a 5-gallon bucket of seed. Then he arranged the wood, and he cut the bull and put it on the altar. Then he said to them, fill 4 large stone jars with water and pour it on the altar, on the sacrifice. Do it again. And they did it again. Do it a third time. So they did it a third time. And the water ran down the altar and filled up the trench. Then at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah stepped forward and prayed. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And the fire of the Lord fell down, and it burned up the sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the soil, and even licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Elijah said, seize the 400 prophets of Baal. Do not let any of them escape. And he had them brought down into the valley and slaughtered there. Then Elijah went to King Ahab and he said, go and eat and drink. There's the sound of heavy rain. Here ends God's word for this evening. So as we go through these texts, one of the things that's very important is the repetition and trying to, when we read it, we can think in maybe like one dimension. It's just what we hear. But when you see it or hear it in a, even if it's a small narrative, it starts to put into your mind the pictures, and you can put yourself into the place of how would Elijah have felt? What about the people? What about King Ahab? And all of that dialogue takes on a lot more of a personal approach to it. So that's one of the real strengths about doing it in even if it's a slight narrative. And there's a variety of ways that you can do it to help communicate that same method. But anyway, so the third step that we use when we're training internationally is we go through the story together so that everybody's on the same page. And we're going to do that rather quickly tonight. I'm just going to, the way you do that is you just ask questions. Okay, what happened? What did Elijah say? And what did the Lord say? Or you maybe leave blanks and those kind of things. So I'm going to go through it in that manner, just asking questions, and I need your response so that we're all going through it together. So, now Elijah went to King who? Ahab. Okay, and he said, what about the dew and the rain? Right, exactly. So, and then what did the Lord tell him to do? Yes. That's right. And where, just a valley, how was he going to get fed? Fed by the ravens, and he was going to drink from the brook? Yes. And so then, did the ravens follow through? How often did they bring food? Morning and night. And then he drank from the brook. So how long was it before the Lord spoke to him again, telling him to leave there? 3 years. And actually, there's another story in the middle of that, but this just helps us keep it all in one piece. And so what did the Lord tell him to do after being in the valley for 3 years? Go to Ahab. What's he supposed to tell him? He's going to send rain. Yep. He's going to present yourself. Now, when Ahab saw Elijah, he said, Is that you, troublemaker of Israel, right? And Elijah said, yep, that's me. I'm the troublemaker of Israel. No, you are the troublemaker of Israel. And just trying to keep you on your toes. You have to be listening, thinking. This is the goal. So, yes, you're the troublemaker of Israel. Why? Why was Ahab and his family the troubler of Israel? Good. What was the name of that god? Baal. Right. Good. The kids are going to show you up, adults. Uh-huh. Yep. So I love this because it puts everybody on an even playing field. You get the mature, you get all demographics all interacting together. Okay, so then Elijah said, what are we going to do? We're going to have a competition where? Mount Carmel. And who is he supposed to gather together to have this big competition? Say it again. The priest of Baal and Asherah. How many were there? 850. We got different ways of adding that all up, but it's right. It's all true. And so, and then Elijah comes before him and he says, oh, not quite yet. Yep, he just says that also. But he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If what? Yes. If you And let's just stop sitting on the fence. Bottom line is the English, the Kevin Olsen English version. So then he said, okay, let's do a competition here. And he's going to, you pick one bull, I'm going to pick the other one. What were they going to not do? No fire, right? Yeah. Good. So no fire. And then they're going to do what? How are they going to get fire to happen? Yeah, but before they do it, they're going to call on their God to bring the fire. And then Elijah, he's going to do the same. He's going to call on his God to bring the fire. So they started first. And how long did they start? From what time to what time? Morning till noon. And then what happened by that time? Nothing. No, no one answered. No one paid attention. Then at noon, what did Elijah do to encourage them? He's occupied. Shout louder. Yeah. So they did. What did they do to try and dance around the altar? What else did they do? Cut themselves. Yep. And what was that? Raved. And how long did they do that? Till the evening sacrifice. Noon until the evening sacrifice. Then, at the time of the evening sacrifice, what happened? They had fire? No fire. Okay. So at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah comes over, and what did he tell the people? Come to me. What? I loved that translation that you had there. Which version is that? Yeah. Come near to me. I like that. That's so precious. And come near to me. And then what did he do? What did Elijah do? He rebuilt the altar, which was in ruins. And then he did something strange. Made a trench. How big was the trench? Yeah. I tried to figure that out and put it into something that I could remember. It's about equivalent to a 5-gallon bucket. So that's a big trench. And then he puts the wood and he puts the sacrifice on it. And then at the time of the evening sacrifice, what did he do? Wait. Before that. 3 times. How much? 4 jars. And tell, how could you tell whether it was a lot or a little? Filled the trench. Okay? Then what did he do at time of the evening sacrifice? He prayed, yes. And what did he pray? So that these guys are really sharp. I'm impressed. So that they will know that you, O Lord, our God. And something really key. Not yet. Give the adults another chance here. What? After he said that they will know that you, O Lord, our God, and you're turning their hearts back again. Really important statement there. Turning their hearts back again. And then fire came down. And what happened? Burned it all up. Sacrifice, the wood, the stones, trench, all of it. It's all gone. What did the people say? Wow, that was cool. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And then Elijah said what to them? Gather up the prophets and do what? Yeah. Brought them down to the valley to be killed. That is harsh. And there's a parallel. We're going to talk about that when we get closer to the end here. But So then he goes and tells Ahab what? Mm-hmm. Because rain is coming. So, you know, as you think about this year, and maybe this part of South Dakota wasn't crushed, but certainly it wasn't far south of here that was really hurting. Why? Why? This is a question I want you to be pondering as we start move into the study of the text. Why did God allow such a thing? Why did He do this? Maybe we're going to talk about it. We'll come back to the end of that, answering that question, why, at the end. I want to start by just even looking at the... what do you notice about Elijah? What things... You know, in the beginning, I read from James, or was quoting from James, that he was a man just like us. And at the same time, he was a man that was not so much like us, but what characteristics do you notice in him? What character qualities do you see in him? Obedience, yeah. The Lord says it, he does it. What else do you notice about him? Faith, yeah. I'm sure you tell the king that there's not going to be rain, or even worse yet, there hasn't been rain, then you go and, you know, there's the missing section that we didn't read, but, you know, Ahab's been out hunting him, hasn't been able to find him, and that's a whole other addition to that story. That's a tough place to be. So faith, obedience, what else do you notice from him? He's strong. How do you see that? Yeah, he had strong, he had courage. Let's use that word. Can we use that? Cool. What else do you notice about Elijah and his character? Bold, yeah. How about it? How about King Ahab? Mean. I don't think that he was, he wasn't talking about you personally, but does hurt a little bit. What do you notice about King Ahab? Self-serving. How do you see that, Bob? Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm in charge. Yeah. What else do you see here from this text? Mrs. Mobley. Yeah, I can't let you just be quiet back there. Double-minded. Mm-hmm. He does what he wants. Yeah. Funny that he's listening to and obeying this scraggly prophet. He's the king of Israel. And he listens to and obeys the prophet. Hmm. Selfish. Mm-hmm. He did. Yes. Baal. What about the people of Israel? What do you see for character qualities of them? I hear you double-minded. Yeah, this is like king goes the people, people and the king. Same. I mean, Elijah, he confronts them and says, why do you waver? Why do you sit on the fence? They don't say anything. What does that show? Yeah. 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 What's the word? Fleeting in there. Complacent. Lost. Yeah. Yeah, wandering. Lost. Good. Lukewarm. Yeah. We could see all kinds of parallels. We're going to come to that in step 5 when the application. And we're going to try to avoid politics. But you can make your own connections if you so choose. But either way, so you can see some character qualities in the people. You can see it in Ahab. You can see it in Elijah. What are some contrasts that stand out from this text? That seem like just opposites of each other. Okay, so God versus Baal. That's an obvious contrast. What else do you see as contrast? Yes. There you go. Let's point out the obvious. Yeah. Famine and no famine. Drought. Yeah. And then the heavy rain. Yeah. Yes. What else? We're going to give the adults a chance here to... The good and the bad? Sure. So Elijah, he shows 100% commitment. I'm going to put my life on the line. I'm going to stand before all of the people of Israel, all of the prophets of Baal, all the prophets of Asherah, and stand alone. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Commitment versus no commitment. It's so blatant. Sure. Yeah. Or living God or no God. Yeah. Yeah. Think of the... Yeah, I like the addition there, 850 to 1. That's a tough odds. Yeah. Yeah, frantic prophesying the whole time, and then nothing. And one brief prayer. Think of the ravens. Ravens aren't usually known for bringing food to people. Scavengers of all scavengers. Water and fire, you don't usually see those two mixed together. Yeah, yeah, the dramatic, what does thy God require of thee? Oh, let's slash ourselves, let's dance, let's make shout loudly. Yeah, versus just the quiet, just like you say, just prayer, quiet prayer. Good. So there are a lot of contrasts. How do you see the Lord in this whole text? He helps? Yeah. He what? He planned it. He even told Elijah to do this. You know, it wasn't even in Elijah's mind. It was in God's mind. So that comes back to another question we're putting out there is why? He did. What, and no small fire either. It's not like, oh, let's light a match. Yeah. Yeah. What does God do? And it's so obvious there way that way, just the as much as it is comparing one God to another, it's saying, look here as man's efforts as opposed to what the Lord does. Good. Move into application. You see the different people. People, how do we, in the broad sense, third person plural, how do we sometimes act like the people? Yeah. Sure. Without fully what? Committing to the Lord. Say again. We worship the things of this world. What else do we do that are like the people of Israel? Yeah. Yeah. I don't even know. Yeah, Lord's God. I don't know. Yeah. What else? We can be selfish. We can. It feels impossible. Yeah, we can look at that and see the impossible rather than the possible or probable. Yeah. Following godly leaders, ungodly leaders, okay? We also, we can follow ungodly leaders, or not necessarily even in personified in one thing, but ungodly things, if you want to broaden that theme. And in such, we are following other gods, right? Not only ungodly people, but really are following other gods. What about Elijah? Do we ever exemplify, do we ever live like Elijah? What does that look like? Sharing the gospel. Yeah. The power of God. Just letting God's word speak what it is, its power in itself. What else? We can be missionaries. Yeah. Can love one another? Yeah. No, I love that statement there, that God's, the whole point there, calling their hearts back. We can be good. We can obey. What else? Ways that we can exemplify Elijah? Right, right. This, exactly. Is this story, is this text just about one incident from history that where God showed up in an amazing, miraculous way and is a testimony to everybody? That's exactly the historical text. But when it comes to application, that applies to our life. We have seen God in our lives. And when we have seen him, we have an opportunity to proclaim that and to stand on that. What about the contrasts that we find in our own lives? Interesting. Yeah. What they see versus what they do. Yeah. What we say versus what we do. Contrast. Other contrasts from our lives. Can doubt versus believe. As opposed to keeping quiet. Yeah. Hide the little light, this little light of mine. I'm not going to let it shine. Contrasts are real. And so, I want to come back to that question that I've asked a couple times or we've alluded to. Why? Why did God do this? To show them what? To show them what? He is Lord. He is the God of Israel. That the Lord is the God of Israel. Yeah. Yeah. Ahab's not the king. Lord God is king. What else? Why does he do this? Love for the people of Israel. That same love that is here applied for us today. And I think about the 450 prophets of Baal that are brought down to the valley and slaughtered, there's aspects of our lives. There's foreign gods or things that we're worshiping that need to be killed We ride the fence. And people in this world, they see it. Like you're saying, it's what they see versus what they hear. Is there two messages? It's easy to be that way. It's easy to be the ones that are like Israel as opposed to Elijah. And then this altar. It is the place of sacrifice. It is where the sacrifice is burnt up and where God is appeased. In a sense, there's that kind of history with the whole sacrifice and the Lamb of God and all of that. But it is there where that final sacrifice and the power of that power of God came down. And it stood against all the power of Satan. Did not have power over the cross. And it is at the cross, which is the altar of sacrifice, where your sins are atoned. The sins of following false gods. The sins of doubt. The sins of wavering are all paid for at the cross. And that's where the power of God is applied to your life today. And ultimately, that is where the glory of God is revealed, the story of His glory. We see God's glory in a brilliant, amazing display as an altar is all burned up. And we see the parallel at the cross. And then it comes to our own life. That when the Lord takes the wavering, doubting Israelite and pulls them back to Himself, it can only be God. It can only be God. That's where His glory is most radiant. He turns the hearts of those that are going away back to Himself. May it be so in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for what You have done there on top of Mount Carmel, on top of Mount Golgotha, and even on the mountains of our own lives. Lord Jesus, forgive us for wavering, for doubt, unbelief. Forgive us, Lord, for being like those people of Israel and quickly turning to follow other gods, other leaders, other people, other voices. And yet, You come. And You display Your power at the on top of Mount Carmel, on top of Golgotha, and you display your power in our lives by calling us back again. Lord, I pray that people would see the testimony of your work in our lives. They would see your power. May we be the ones to cry out, "The Lord, He is here."